Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Verse 1. I want to follow up from what we looked at this morning regarding testing the spirits to see whether they are from God. And an interesting part of this passage is that the unsaved people did that because they had a noble mind. We'll see that. Verse 1, Acts 17. And when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. When they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. When the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. And those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Let's pray. That's David Zorn. Hold on. David? We're in the service, so try to get on again. Probably later, bye. That was your dad, Lynn. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you because your word shows the advance of the gospel and that it advances through opposition. And we are to expect that this happens because, Lord, it is the world as hostile to you. Well, may we be strong in the things that we stand for, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We hear a lot about the advantage of having an open mind. And an open mind can be a very valuable thing for some matters. There are some things you should have an open mind about, things that don't matter morally. You can have an open mind. Why don't you try a Ford this time instead of a Chevy? That's, if you wanted to have an open mind, you could have an open mind about that. If there's no moral problem, I don't care much about camping. Somebody might say to me, "You just keep an open mind, you'll enjoy it." Well, okay. I like Louis L'Amour as a Western writer. Somebody might say, "Well, there's another Western writer that you should keep an open mind about try his book, see if you like that. That would be okay. Food within certain parameters might be justified in having an open mind. However, as Doc once said, some people's minds are so open, their brains fall out. There are some things you should not have an open mind about. And without absolute standards, the world's call is to always keep an open mind, including to evil, to immorality, to perversion. Keep an open mind. Keep an open mind about drugs. Keep an open mind about religion, crime, anything. Don't denounce other religions. Keep an open mind. Don't denounce other philosophies of life. Keep an open mind. And there are oodles of things that we have no business keeping an open mind about. In fact, if we did so, we'd be disobeying God. You should not have an open mind about religion. Your mind should be shut. You should have in your mind Christian truth, biblical truth, devotion to Jesus Christ, and not open the door for anything else. And when your children are involved, you should not have an open mind about the school curriculum. If the school curriculum is something anti-biblical, you can't have an open mind about that. Anything that's ungodly, unbiblical, against the will of God, expressed word of God, you got to have a closed mind. That's a compliment. Some people say you've got a closed mind. Well, yeah, some things merit a closed mind. You should not have an open mind about Jesus Christ if by that you mean you're not committed to Christ. We hope for the world to have their minds open, their hearts opened. But we have a closed mind about Jesus. We accept him, and we are not looking to change that. There's nothing wrong with being hard-headed for truth. Stubbornness in the Bible is a sin when you resist God. It's a virtue if you are holding on to truth. The Bible explicitly commands us to abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good. We're not to make compromises about these things that other people believe. Religion classes in high school, perfect example. All the religions were presented as on equal footing because it's a school curriculum. It's Hinduism, you know, paganism, Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, whatever. They're all presented as equal options. All one as good as the other, and that's wrong. As I've said before, it is not your child's place to pick their religion. It's the parent's place to pick your child's religion and get them to hold on to it. In the text this morning, we clearly saw how we're to test spirits. Well, if you test spirits, you don't have an open mind. You're looking to have a correct mind. You're not looking to test and then accept everything. That would render the test useless. But if you test, you make a judgment. If you make a judgment, then you reject what is evil and you cling to what is true. This chapter gives us examples of, I think, the whole spectrum pretty much of how people handle the truth and discernment. The first is in Thessalonica. Now, we know Thessalonica and the epistles to the Thessalonians, and these are very good books. The Thessalonian Christians were very good people after they were saved. And you see that Thessalonica, like any pagan city, before the gospel came there, was besieged by error. It says they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, the synagogue of the Jews is a place where the Jews would meet, the scriptures would be read from the Old Testament, and the Jewish people were instructed in that. You remember our Lord Jesus was asked to read in the synagogue. Paul and Silas, Barnabas, and Mark too, they would hit the synagogue. In the synagogue, you have people who are already inclined to the Word of God in the Old Covenant. They would not necessarily be inclined, a synagogue of the Jews, would not be inclined to the Messiah being Jesus Christ, because unbelieving Jews still waited for the Messiah and did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah, because Jesus didn't set them free from Rome. Jesus was a spiritual savior. He wasn't coming in like Clint Eastwood and delivering all the people from, you know, martial law, human oppression, all of that. He came to save from sin. And so the Jewish synagogues were places that believed in God, treasured the Old Covenant scriptures, but had not believed in Christ. In fact, as we see in the text, some were very opposed to Christ. It says they went into the synagogue and they, as Paul's custom was, reasoned with them from the scriptures for 3 days. Remember when Jesus, on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, reasoned with those disciples from the Old Testament scriptures. He started in the Old Testament. He just moved right through and showed how it spoke of him. So this is what they would do. The Jews would read the Old Testament and then miss Jesus in it and not realize that the Messiah had come in fulfillment of the Old Testament, which they valued. So they would reason from them out of the scriptures. And he said he did that for 3 Sabbaths, which shows a welcoming, pretty good run, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So he's going through the basics of the gospel, that Jesus had to die for sin and rise from the dead. He died for sin to pay for the penalty of sin. He rose from the dead, victorious over the penalty of sin, to life. And we in Christ then die to sin and rise to God in Christ. That's the gospel. And so he identifies the Messiah, which the scriptures in the Old Covenant speak of, as Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, we're told in verse 4. And they joined Paul and Silas. And remember, that's a characteristic of someone who believes. They believe, and then they're with the saints. They want to be involved in the church. They want to hear more. There's not this in Acts. We don't see this thing where true believers get saved. That's all they cared about. And then they go back to their lives like it never happened. We're told that some were persuaded, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. It's that a few of some of the Jews were saved. The Jews had such a commitment to the Old Testament that if you spoke to the Jews saying that Jesus has fulfilled the temple and has put an end to the Old Covenant and inaugurated a new covenant, it was very hard for the Jews to accept Jesus. They had a hard time leaving the old, because that was their identity as the Jews. Of course, those who truly were drawn to the Lord by the Spirit left. They left the synagogue, they left the old covenant, they came to Jesus and continued with the apostles and with the church. But there were those others there, and a large number of the God-fearing Greeks came because they did not have that same commitment to the old covenant. Light is an interesting thing in Scripture. If you follow the light, you get more. If you look at the light and you do not follow through on the light to what the light is pointing to, then you get more in darkness. And the Greeks did not have the old covenant devotion and the devotion to the synagogue and to the temple that the Jews had. For the Greeks to come to Christ, once they realized that he was predicted in the old covenant scriptures as the Messiah and the Savior of the world, they came. And so we see a large number of the God-fearing Greeks came. They were God-fearing in that they were like Cornelius. They were seeking God. They believed in God. He was someone that they wanted to know. And so, and they conducted their lives, kind of like I mentioned this morning, borrowing from Christian ethics. The others, the Gentiles in that day, could borrow from what the law spoke to the Jews, and that gave them a foothold. And with that, they held on to their meaning and purpose, and when the gospel came, they received it, just as Cornelius did in his setting. So they believed, a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. We thought this only happened today, where you disagree with somebody and you're so upset, you have a riot, and you go through all the trouble of stirring up a mob because of jealousy or whatever. It was jealousy here. The Jews were losing disciples. And we know the devil does not like that at all. And so they stirred up a mob to oppose the gospel. They attacked the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, and this is interesting and a praiseworthy matter. These men who have upset the world have come here also. These men who've turned the world upside down are here. They've made such an impact on the world. They've turned the belief of the world into belief in Jesus. People have been saved. It's a great thing, but they don't mean it that way. They mean it as a bad thing. They've upset the world. You know, we like the status quo. We have our beliefs, and the Jews had their disciples, and they're going into the synagogue, and they're stealing our disciples away. Oh, they had a conniption. Sought to persecute Jason. You've got to do something about these men. Jason has welcomed them. Well, see, he's guilt by association. That's what you got today. Somebody does something good to someone you loathe. Well, you got to get that person. It's not just today. It was happening then as well. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Well, every Christian is supposed to act contrary to the decrees of Caesar if Caesar says that which is against the word of God. What they could mean is that they're just upsetting the civil peace. But Caesar was fine with other gods, other religions, as long as you worship Caesar. The Christians got in trouble with the government of Rome by saying you can't worship Caesar. Whether they were thinking that deeply or not, I don't know. I just think they were at least upset and jealous and wanted to stop the gospel. So they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities, and they got a pledge from Jason that there would be no more trouble. And after that, they sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. The contrast between Berea and Thessalonica is a contrast between noble-minded people and people who have not tested and analyzed the truth. They did not do that in Thessalonica. Now, some got saved. We have the epistles to the Thessalonians. But these Jews, they did not, even though it was being laid out to them, they did not examine and approve as the truth those things which were being spoken by Paul and Silas. Paul is preaching, explaining, and some got it, and they properly discerned. But the Jews had already a precondition that we're not going to accept anything that's against what we already believe. And so they opposed the gospel. And in Thessalonica, that contaminated the city. Because then you've got all this unrest. You've got all this trouble being stirred up by the Jews, who should be, according to their original design, a light unto the Gentiles. Instead, they are opposing the gospel coming to the Gentiles. But it did come. Jews were saved and a large number of Gentiles. So they were really upset. So Paul and Silas go to Berea. And they did the same thing in Berea. And look at the difference. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They did not oppose the preaching. They examined the preaching. They tested the preaching. And by that, they were more noble-minded. They wanted to know if this was true. They had not been saved. We're told that a number believe, many of them believe. But they were God-fearing in the sense that they were eager for the truth. Now, if something is true, it deserves our acceptance and support and belief. If it's not true, then you could just push it aside. In Thessalonica, they pushed it aside by prejudice. They didn't want it to be true. They refused to think about it being true because they were committed to Judaism. Judaism was laid out by God to lead Israel to Christ. They did not allow Judaism to perform that function. They opposed the leading to Christ. Today, the Jews are still, the unbelieving Jews, are still looking for the Messiah. We're talking about 2,000 years, almost. And by not receiving Christ, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It's never been rebuilt. There's never been a place again to make sacrifices because the temple was the place to do that in Jerusalem. That's being contested now by Muslims and Jews as to the Temple Mount. They lost all that. And all these 2,000 years now, there's been no sacrifice, no symbolic righteousness in the sacrificial system. It's all gone away. It is abolished. And all they cared about was maintaining Judaism illegitimately. But the Bereans wanted to know if this was true. If you did look at the scriptures, if you read the scriptures and understood the scriptures, you would know that the scriptures were predicting a Messiah. The birth in Bethlehem, the things that Isaiah said, about his by his stripes we're healed. All these things that are mentioned in the Old Testament, these predictions, they're predicting someone. The Lord told Moses he would raise up a prophet like him. That there is that predictive aspect of the Old Testament because the Messiah is coming. Well, the unbelieving Jews removed that whole idea that there's something next. To them, Judaism was it. It was over. It was all. And I guess the only thing they were looking for was deliverance politically and nationally from Rome. They didn't go to the next thing. They didn't see that there was a next step. But in Berea, having understood that there is a predictive element in the Old Covenant pointing to the Messiah, they examined what was being told to them. A real preacher, a real teacher will never discourage that. What are you doing looking up in your Bible? I just told you what was true. Nobody, no good teacher would ever do that. We want people to look into the Bible and see for themselves that what we say is true, if it is indeed true. If it is not true, it needs to be rejected. So they, with their noble minds, checked it out. With, notice, great eagerness. They wanted it to be true. The difference in Thessalonica was that the Jews there did not want it to be true. And since they did not want it to be true, they would not allow it to be true. They did not analyze it. They did not accept it at face value. They did not examine what happened recently with Jesus coming and the words of the gospel that Paul and Silas were proclaiming. They had no eagerness for it to be true. They had a dread that it would be talked about. Same thing today. You've got people that will not want anybody to hear anything counter to what they already believe. They are not eager for the truth. But the Bereans were, and they examined. Is this true? What they're saying, does it match with what the Old Testament says? And when they did that, to see whether they were so, verse 12 said, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. In Berea, it seems it's the other way. Many of the Jews believed, along with some Greek women and men. The Jews believed because they studied the scriptures, because they examined the scriptures daily with eagerness. It led them to believe. And also others around. In Thessalonica, it was mostly the Gentiles and some Jews, because they were opposed to Jesus in Thessalonica. In Berea, they were open to what the scriptures said about the Messiah and whether Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Well, if you were Paul and Silas, you would talk about the resurrection. You would talk about the crucifixion. You would talk about the teachings of Christ. You would talk about what Jesus did miraculously and how the Old Covenant predicted this and some direct messianic prophecies from the Old Covenant fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And they were convinced. But just as we know today that evil cannot bear any good in the world, if there's 99.9% bad in the world, and there's a 0.1% good somewhere in the farthest reaches of the globe, there'll be evil people going there to get that 0.1% on their side. So what happens is when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea, also they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Not everybody believed. There were people that could be stirred up. So they had to run them out of the city again. This is a miserable life. These are people who believe in God, and they're so blind. All they do is oppose God. The gospel was God's command to the Christians to preach in all the world, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. They're doing the will of God. But what we find here is the Jews are opposing it. It's a miserable life. He said, well, we got to travel to Berea. They're studying the scriptures and examining what they're saying, and they're converting. We just can't have it. There again is that prejudice that the old covenant was all of it. Even the old covenant says the new covenant's coming. The old covenant said that God would fulfill the law, and Jesus did that, and that God would put in their hearts to obey him, and that's regeneration through Christ, and that's all in the old covenant, predicting the new, but they're stuck in the old, and they won't come to Jesus, and then they not only don't come to Jesus, they also oppose others coming to Jesus. Person comes to Jesus, if they come to Jesus, well, that shows them up for not coming to Jesus, so they can't have that. So they oppose it. So once again, they're pushed out of the city. Verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Paul was the lightning rod. Once he got out, it knocked the heat down. And they brought Paul as far as Athens. Paul says, as soon as you can, have Silas and Timothy come. And then they left. So we started in Thessalonica. And then we went to Berea. Night and day difference, but the crowds were stirred up again in Berea. And then they take Paul again out of danger into Athens. And by the way, this is the way the gospel's spreading. The Lord is using the hostility of the enemies of the gospel to put it in more places. They fussed in Thessalonica, so it went to Berea. They fussed in Berea, so it goes to Athens. Now, Athens is the worst of the places in this way. It says in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Athens was full of idols. And Paul, as was his custom, verse 17, he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. He runs into some philosophers. That's generally a sign of a bad day. Verse 18, also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They brought him, took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. If you're bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now, I said they were worse in Athens in the sense that they were idol worshipers. The whole city, we're told, had been taken over by idols. They did not commit to any one God. It's like our world today. It's like this nation then. All kinds of gods, and it's just up to you to pick your God. So when he talked to them, they were better in this regard. They wanted to know what he's talking about. They had a discussion between the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And they're saying, what is he talking about? So then they asked him, can you tell us more about this? Can you believe the day how Paul would have acted about it? Well, I guess I could be convinced to tell you more. So they brought him to the Areopagus. Tell us about it. And we're told in verse 21, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. But this is an opportunity. They did not know, even with all of the gods in the city, who the true God was. When Paul starts his sermon, he says in verse 22, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. They said, we might have missed a God. We got gods, you know, Zeus and Apollo and all these, Diana. We got all these idols, all these temples, all these representations of gods. But what if we missed one? Well, let's make another idol. And this will be an altar to the unknown God. If we've missed anybody, we don't want you to be offended up there. We're making an altar to you. So once you've gone through all the city and you've dealt with all the gods, you come to this one and say, in case we miss something, and Paul used that as a stepping stone to the gospel. I can tell you, he said, who the unknown God is. Then he goes through a very powerful sermon where he says in verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Well, that right away cuts to the heart of the idol worship in Athens. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, and he means that by creation, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And people got saved. That wasn't the devil's plan. The people were curious. They wanted to know. And he says, the unknown God, which they were curious to find, is Jesus Christ. He is the one who will judge. He is the one who was raised to the dead. Oh, they sneered at that, but not everybody. Some believed. You see, all in these three cities, you see Judaism implanted, unbelieving Judaism implanted, but still some believed, and many Greeks. in Berea. Judaism used more as a what it was supposed to be, the stepping stone to Christ, the Messiah. And in that city, they listened and examined the scriptures daily with eagerness and proved that what Paul was saying was true. And in Athens, they were wholly given over to what our world is given over to, whatever God you want to have. And there are thousands, millions of gods. And they heard Paul. They wanted to know more. God made them curious, which was wrong in the fact that they erected so many gods and altars to gods. But it was useful for the gospel because they were eager to hear, and some heard and believed. One thing you get from Acts is that you can't stop God from saving people. He just does it in every city of every nature, the noble-minded, those who are not noble-minded, the idolaters, and those who are God-fearing. But we see in every case the value of testing the spirits. When they tested Paul in Berea, they accepted him. When they heard Paul in Athens, some accepted him. When they heard him in Thessalonica, they believed. All discerning truth. And if you discern truth, that is pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you for saving the ones who have blinded minds and hearts hard to the gospel, and also for preparing a people who are curious, who listen, and a people who are noble-minded, God-fearing, who accept the truth when they see it and are able to use their minds to confirm it. We thank you, Lord. We pray for that in this land. Our land is so dark, so many gods, so much opposition to the truth. Yet, Lord, as we see in this chapter, all of that is blown out of the way by your power in the gospel. We pray we would see it in Jesus' name. Amen.